Good morning, everyone. I appreciate your presence this morning, the fact that you are here on this Lord's Day morning and worshiping together is to be commended, but the fact that we're here for a purpose. We're here to recognize our God as our Creator, and our worship is directed toward Him this morning. Randy made a comment this morning about getting their money's worth out of me, and I look at it a couple of ways. I've made mention in the past that there are enough men around here and there's enough talent within this group that sometimes I look around and see, why am I even here? And the first time, or one of the first times I asked that particular question, I had a deacon come up to me, and I won't mention his name, David, but he told me that I was here to make sure the doors were locked and unlocked before and after services. So, but it's, use me however you are. I look at it because when I first came here 4 years ago, David and I were talking about this last night. I was having a little hard time wrapping my mind around the fact that it has been 4 years. We're starting our fifth year of work here. Actually, last month would have been 4 years. And it seems odd that when I came here, I said I didn't come here to work for you. I came here to work with you. And I think that that's really what I've tried to do. And even being as a member of this group, use me how you want to use me. But more importantly, when it comes to the teaching of God's Word, I think it's something that I really strive to do. And I know that there are men out there that do it better than I do. But I know that there are men here that could probably do it better than I do. But I love God and I love His Word. And I love the fact that when people, maybe it in December, people are thinking about Christ. And one of the things that I mentioned last year and just about every December, what really, is when I think about it, is there a wrong time to preach Jesus Christ or to talk about Him? There's never a wrong time. We should be talking about Him 365 days a year. And so in sermons, when individuals may be thinking about Christ at this time of year, I decided to put together a series of lessons on the names of Christ that we see within the Scripture. Well, this happens to be, and I did three lessons last year. This is the second lesson this month. So this happens to be the fifth lesson in this series, and there'll be more to come. If you remember, we've been using Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 primarily for some of the first, or three of the first four lessons. But this will be the fourth one in there, and you turn to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and you see that Jesus Christ is called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, and now you see Everlasting Father in that group. And I think it's interesting that when we begin talking about this, Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, that this name reveals the eternal being that Jesus Christ is. It is also a phrase that for man, it defines the dimensions of our lives. When you think about it, He is eternal from the very beginning as time we know it, but it also defines our lives in a way of our past, our present, and our futures. For Jesus Christ to even be called the Eternal Father, it might even create some form of paradox or theological contradiction in the minds of some, because they immediately picture this child laying in a manger. And we recognize that the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Father, because we look at the Godhead and we know immediately that they are distinct people in the Godhead, but at the same time, we know that Jesus said, I and the Father are one. So it boils down to something that when we think of this in terms of name, that how is this to be interpreted? When Isaiah is writing this, remember who he's writing to. Isaiah is writing to a group of people, a nation of people, Israel. So to that Old Testament Jew, how would they interpret this? Because Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 is definitely a messianic prophecy concerning Christ. But how would they interpret this? Well, the suggestion is this, is that to the Old Testament Jew, they would understand the term Father in this particular context, eternal or everlasting Father in this, to be defined as meaning the originator or the author of. And that, really, when you start thinking in those terms, that clears up some of the understanding or misunderstanding some people might have concerning this. And let me give you an example of this, because there's several things that we can think of, but in those terms, Jesus uses an example in the New Testament when he calls Satan the father of lies. What is Satan? He is the author of lies. John chapter 8 and verse 44. In the Old Testament, if you turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 20, you'll see a name Jabal there, or Jabal, however you want to pronounce it. Well, what we're told about him in that particular context is that Jabal is called the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. He was the originator of that, according to what we see in context. So for the prophet Isaiah to call Jesus Christ everlasting Father, he is calling him the originator of that which is everlasting. He is the author of the eternal. And what we will see this morning in our text, he is not only going to be the author of the eternal, he is the author of eternal life to all those who obey him. This is a powerful thing when we start addressing this, but really it makes its reference to eternity. I gave the scripture reading of John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, simply from the fact that we've been looking at that in the Bible class in the morning, but that's where John begins in his description of the Son of God. He begins in eternity. At the very beginning of what we know as time at creation, but he goes back to think about that. He existed before creation. So eternity is that which is vast in its scope. And you think about eternity in terms, I mentioned the fact that we've been here 4 years and starting our fifth year of work, is I said I had a hard time wrapping my mind around it. But think about this for just a moment. Can you honestly say that you have your mind totally convinced that you know what eternity is? Can you wrap your mind around the word forever? I mean, because in reality, our understanding is still finite because we are restricted by time. But what Isaiah is presenting to us right here, everlasting Father, he's talking about something that's been in existence before time even started. And is going to continue to exist even after time ends as we know it. So it's so vast in its scope, sometimes it's kind of hard, like we said, to wrap our minds around this concept, this big concept of eternity. Well, it's that which has no beginning or ending. That's Jesus Christ. That's God the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. But see, what happens is man has a beginning. Man has an ending. Thomas Watson put it this way, and I don't know who this man is. I just ran across this quote and thought it was interesting to read. Eternity to the godly is a day with no sunset. And again, that's a finite way of looking at it, but an eternity with no sun. Eternity to the wicked is a night with no sunrise. Now, I know that there is a contrast about where those who do not obey God, how they're going to their lives, what there will be in eternity, and what ours is going to be if we remain faithful. But you think about that. We're going to be in the presence of God, and He is going to be the light that lights up that dwelling place that we live. And that light will never dissipate. But to think about it, eternal. Again, even though we long for that which is eternal, even though we want that eternal life, it's not going to be something that we're going to be able to fully comprehend until we're able to experience it. But consider the fact that we were created for that eternity. Because Jesus Christ is wonderful. He takes care of the dullness of life. Now just consider these phrases. I'm not going to try to explain them in detail or anyway. But because He is wonderful, looking at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and you think about it, because He is wonderful, He takes care of the dullness of life. And I'm not talking about just the drab, humdrum, everyday routines that we go through. But life in general. But think about it, as counselor, He provides the answers of life. Because when we turn to His Word and we look at His Word, we have those things which are revealed to us that open up to us the mind of God. As the mighty God, He enables you to meet the demands of this life. He enables you to live in a world that is ungodly. It enables you to live in a world where you need strength, and He provides strength. But as the everlasting Father, He provides a new dimension to your life, that which is eternal. That which you haven't experienced yet. That which you long for, you hope for. And one day, you know what the past was in your life. You know what the present has for you right now. But there's a future. The last slide, or one of the last slides, is going to say, the best is yet to come. And that is going to be true. The best is yet to come, because Jesus Christ is described here by the prophet as everlasting Father, and that points us to that eternity. And God, when you hear that we were created in His image, I want to suggest to you, because we were created in His image, we were created for that eternity. God has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out that work that God does from the beginning to end. The wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 really points out to us that we were made for eternity. Because that thing, that is set in our hearts. Brother Philip Stevens mentioned Acts chapter 17 this morning in the Bible class. One of the things that Paul addresses there in Acts chapter 17 is that people have some almost innate desire to find God. Well, why is that? Because that means if you have that desire to find God, that means you have that which to find that which is eternal. That's what you're searching for. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And I find that interesting, and not just interesting, but just thinking about this, that we believe that there is more than this brief physical life, and what we're doing is we are seeking out that missing dimension of eternity. So how do you resolve the dilemma of time and the eternity? And eternity determines the philosophy of life that you have. It determines the faith in God that you have. Those who believe that there is no eternity have this philosophy of eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But those who seek eternity know that there's more to life than that, and are living today so that they can live with Christ tomorrow. Is there a solution to the problem of time and eternity? Yes. It's the everlasting Father. He is our solution. It is Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And really what takes place, and I mentioned this, when you go to John chapter 1, and you start looking at John chapter 1, and I made mention of this in the Bible class, that when you start looking there, you see eternity invaded time. Because in John chapter 1 and verse 14, I don't have it on the screen right here, what you have is the Word became flesh. That which was eternal, the eternal Father, became flesh. Jesus Christ came into this world to reveal and share the eternal. When you look at John chapter 1, and you go back there and you look at John chapter 1 verse 1, and you see, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word excuse me, I'm drying out up here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, in verse 2. And you look at those things and you see what's taking place. He came to share. What did he say in John chapter 14? If you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the eternal. The eternal God is revealed in creation and in the giving of the law. But let me suggest something to you. Those things are even finite in what they help us comprehend. Creation reveals the great power and existence of God. However, it does not make known to us His mercy and His grace. And when you think about the law and how it was revealed, it reveals that God is just and holy, but it also revealed that He desires His people to be holy. But the law did not change the condition of the sinner, did it? So in sending Jesus in the flesh, eternity invaded time. He combined flesh and deity. He combined time and eternity into one when He came into this world. So He is the eternal Word that became flesh in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And the Word became flesh. He is eternal. And so are His words. You think about this. He was not simply born. He came into the world. Now that, I think that we look at the birth of Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 and say, oh, He was born. It was more than that. He came into the world. He entered the world. He didn't just go through a simple biological process that you and I entered the world with. He came into the world by eternal means, by eternal power. He lived as no other has ever lived. He spoke as no man has ever spoken before. He taught not as the teachers of His day, but as one having authority. He left us an example with His life. And so when I think about this, just as He is eternal, so are His words. Because in John chapter 6, after He fed the multitudes there, and after some of the disciples that had been following Him departed because of the things that He said becoming difficult for them to understand and accept, it would be Peter that would speak up and say to Him, "Where shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life." So when we look at the New Testament and we start talking about being obedient to the gospel, what are we talking about when we talk about that gospel? Those words of eternal life. Not only had time been invaded by the eternal, but time and eternity met at the cross. Jesus came into this world to reveal the eternal, but He died so that He could share the eternal with man. You think about what's stated in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to do what? So that whoever believed on Him should have what? The eternal life. He came and died on that cross so that we could share the eternal. Sin is the obstacle to our experiencing eternal life, isn't it? It's that great hurdle that we have to either sometimes go over, around, under, through, because our lives, that's what we have in it. But God, you think about it, sin is not eternal. God is eternal. Sin is outside of God. And it produces death. But see, God solved the sin problem for us when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. He solved that problem for us. We didn't have to come up with a solution by ourselves, did we? Why? Because it was impossible for us to come up with that solution. Under the old law, the blood of bulls and goats were offered as sacrifices to God, but we found out that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. It was God solving the problem for man by sending His Son to die. And there at the cross, as Jesus is suspended between heaven and earth, time and eternity meet. It is there on that cross that Jesus, who John described in John chapter 1 and verse 29 as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, solves our problem. It is there, as the one Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, where it says, He indeed was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The everlasting Father was before the world. Jesus Christ was before the foundations of the world. And so God had a plan to save man, didn't He? Time and eternity met at the cross. And God's plan to save man was not a hasty afterthought. There are a lot of individuals today that are out there in the world that teach that what we have today in the church was an afterthought. But it wasn't. Everything that we have today was planned before the foundations of this world. How do I know that? Well, Revelation 13 verse 8 talks about the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. But God's plan is clear. His people were chosen. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 4 and 5. Just as He chose us in Him, in who? In Christ, the everlasting Father, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. An eternal purpose that was accomplished in Jesus, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 11, where it says, according to the eternal purpose which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. That eternal purpose was accomplished at the cross. And therefore, what we see in Scripture, when we think about the eternal Father being the originator or the author, what we see in Scripture then is this, that Jesus Christ, then, according to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, is the author of eternal salvation to all who do what? All who obey Him. By the shedding of His blood, He obtained the redemption, our redemption, didn't He? You consider everything that transpires in this particular thought, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. He obtained that eternal redemption for us so that we might have an eternal inheritance. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this reason, He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. The author of our salvation is the author of eternal life. And so, what that does, it gives and provides us a life of eternity. The child of God, for the child of God, Jesus controls time. Have we thought about that? The eternal is what's controlling time as we know it. Because it was created for us in Genesis chapter 1 in the beginning. And you see the first day and the second day and the third day and the fourth day. The fifth day, the sixth day, and the seventh day of rest. And then you see throughout time, and our calendars have been developed based on what? Time. That was created for man. Who's in control of that? We're not. Something has to be in control of time. And the psalmist says this, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the eternal when he says that. He's talking to God. He's talking to the Son. And so that life of eternity, Jesus lived according to a divine timetable while he was in the flesh, didn't he? consider this for just a moment. Some of the things that we're going to be looking at when we're talking about the life of Christ in the Bible class. How do I know that? John, in John chapter 2 and verse 4, there at the wedding at Cana, Mary says something to Jesus, and Jesus turns around and responds to her and says, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Even though the eternal is he's eternal and time really has no relevance to him, his work in the flesh was part of a divine timetable. In John chapter 7 and verse 6, he would say to his family, to his brothers, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready." In John chapter 7 and verse 30, he would go on to say, "Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come." John chapter 8 and verse 20. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. A divine timetable. Time had invaded, or the eternal had invaded time. Time and eternity met at the cross, but there was a divine timetable for all of this to take place. The climax for everything as far as time takes place, not just simply at the cross, but before the cross in the garden. In John chapter 17 and verse 1, that prayer that Jesus prays before he goes to the cross, he begins it with this when he spoke and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." So, Jesus controls time. Not only controls time, but he conquered time for us. You think about that for just a moment, because how did Jesus conquer time for us? Remember at the beginning of the lesson, I said man has a beginning and an end. We have a birth and we die. Jesus conquered time because he conquered death. He conquered the enemy of all of us. John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, he tells Martha there that "I am the resurrection and the life." You consider that in that, "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Lazarus would be raised in verses 43 and 44 of that same chapter. It gives the confidence of Paul to say what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 55, where he says, "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory?" They don't have victory, do they? Because Jesus Christ provides victory over death. Jesus can conquer time because he is eternal. And we were created for that eternity. To reject Christ is to miss the very purpose for which we were created. He came to reveal eternity. He died to give us eternal life. He lives to make eternity real for us. So, when time is no more, means the best is yet to come. That's what we look forward to. I want you to consider, turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Consider the events that are going to take place. As we know it, when time is going to cease, it's going to be when the Son returns. He is already sitting at the right hand of God. He is alive and well today, the everlasting Father, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, whatever, you know, all the names that we see in Scripture that describe Christ. He's sitting at God's right hand. But there's going to come a time And Paul says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Eternity. The best is yet to come. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And so that's what we try to do. The change that is going to take place when Christ returns is a final change. You know, those who hold the philosophy of life of eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die, think that when we die, we're like the dead dog Rover. We're dead all over. And yet, for the child of God, we long for this. Whether the body has been buried in the ground or whether we're alive when He returns, we long for this change. We don't know what it is, but we know that we will be like Him. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 52. He says, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed." What's going to happen? That which is corruptible is going to put on that which is incorruptible. Because that which is going to live in eternity cannot be corrupt. It cannot decay. In other words, what we will have is we will experience a change that will present us with what we were created for. Eternity, and we will have an eternal body that does not see corruption. So yes, the best is yet to come. Jesus Christ is eternal Father, according to Isaiah. We participate in the eternal plan of the everlasting Father. And as we obey His words, we take on the quality of the eternal. We live in time, but what we truly live for is eternity. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, Jesus Christ is the Savior of all men. And when you think in those terms, think of Him as eternal Father or everlasting Father, depending on the translation that you use. Let Him give birth to eternity in your life. Mark records for us the words of Jesus, "For what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" What he will do is he will experience the eternal death. But what you were created for was for eternal life. Let Him create that in your life. He invaded time so that He could introduce the eternal to the world. Let that invade your life by being obedient to His will. You believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, act in that faith. Listen to His words and repent of your sins and confess Him before men and be baptized for the remission of your sin. But don't just get wet. Rise and walk in newness of life, because that's when you start experiencing the eternal. You start living for that eternity. And you remain faithful to Him till you die, and then you will put on that eternal body that Paul spoke of one day. We long to see God face to face. Jesus Christ has made it possible. And if that's your desire this morning, won't you respond to His invitation? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?